The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of the center, the soul, and the spirit, the joints, and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study, show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We are in our studies this evening in Genesis 16, where we will pick up with the exegesis of verses 5 and 6. All right, as believers in Jesus Christ, we're either in fellowship or out of fellowship. We get out of fellowship, we engage in personal sin in life. We get back into fellowship when we recognize, acknowledge that sin towards God under the rebound technique of 1 John 1:9. We are in that way experientially able to overrule our sin nature, be in the position before God under the rulership of God the Holy Spirit to do things then according to God's plan that has full and complete benefits, not only phase 2 but phase 3. And this, obviously, and all important in regards to understanding the truth of Bible doctrine. If you try to filter the truth of God's Word under your sin nature or through your sin nature, you will end up distorting it, rejecting it, or whatever, not gapping it in regards to the completeness in regards to it. Only under God the Holy Spirit do we have the capacity and the ability to fully embrace these things and understand them according to divine design. This is why so many people are out there running around amok in regards to the Christian world, confused in regards to God's plan, because most people do not even practice being in fellowship, recognizing its importance when it comes to the pulpit, the teaching of God's Word, and their own ascertaining and discerning of these things otherwise in our lives. We do not want to be part of that crowd. We have come out of that camp. We intend to stay out of that camp. And in this way, and it's the only way that I know of, can we truly understand the entire counsel of God's Word as so intended. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity once again this evening to rebound. Make sure you're in fellowship, and otherwise giving me your undivided attention as we begin the study at hand. Let us pray. Father, indeed, you are an exacting God. Only under your rules and conditions and terms and guidelines are we able to correctly serve you, to perform under divine good in regards to our own Christian lives and be found righteous before you in all sense of the word in regards to your acceptance and your honoring of it in time as well as eternity. We ask once again this evening that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to the truth in the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Abram has his STA problems, so does his wife Sarah. In chapter 16, she obviously fails to, at the minimum, faith rest. At the worst, fully gap the doctrine of the Abrahamic covenant regards to Abram's descendants and the exact words of Yahweh that this child would, the firstborn or the born descendant, would come from his own loins, recognizing that as his wife she is to be the mother of this child. And whatever the case may be in that regard, to whatever extent, she is facing the situation and pressure the being the mother of the offspring of Abram's son in God's promise. And she obviously capitulates in regards to her sin nature and also probably to the cosmic pressure, the overt pressure around her in regards to the world and with respect to their perception of women having children at this point in time in history. To be barren is an indicator that God's against you, versus having many children is an indicator of God's blessing. It can be, but it's not ipso facto. And obviously, the cosmos has their standards of righteousness that they seek to impose upon others. And either way, in reality, it does become a pressure upon believers seeking to perform God's will otherwise in our life, and especially when he has them under a patience test with respect to blessings in time that others around them may consider to be, you know, less than a good Christian, etc., in regards to their lack of having something or another area, such as, you know, the old idea, if you're a good Christian, you're going to always be healthy, you're going to be wealthy. The old ministries that are out there that are completely bonkers in regards to the reality of the Christian life. Here we have the pressure of the cosmos coming in and obviously applying it regards to Sarai's condition and situation, bringing additional pressure on her, and she comes to that. It's the idea now she is going to make this scheme. She comes up with this scheme to make this proposal to Abram to let one of the maidservants, her maidservant, her special one, Hagar, to be a surrogate mother. What she is doing is saying, hey, the cosmos knows how to fix a problem like this. We can go along with the cosmos. It's acceptable around us, et cetera, et cetera. But the problem is, it's not acceptable to God. See? That's why you must scrutinize and analyze all things around you, even though the world at large may embrace certain things, certain ideologies, philosophies, etc., doesn't mean that they're in step with God. The problem is that most of the time they probably are not in step with God. See? So, obviously, you've got to have discernment in regards to things around you. We understand customs of societies and things that they may adhere to in regards to a society, a civilization, a nation. But otherwise, you also have God's plan, as the Scripture says, His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. And Sarah comes up with this scheme in regards to Abram, in regards to trying to alleviate the pressure and the situation, and suggesting that Hagar become a surrogate in regard to Abram. And she essentially prepares her. Abram, he succumbs to this. That's his bad. Again, we see Abram here in a situation at a level, a lack of level of application, unbecoming a good authority in the household. See, as the head of the house, and having the doctrinal esteem as well as perception that he has obviously been revealed to have already at this point in time. But yet, as it is, people, believers, under their sin natures, get weak under certain conditions, etc., and he succumbs to her demands, as it may be in whatever approach you might have used as nagging or persistency, etc., to be horsey and demanding in regards to it. He has enough. He succumbs, and he agrees to this whole scheme. And sure enough, she invites her into her own bed, and immediately she becomes pregnant. And Hagar, she has an STA. And her STA, while she is owned by Sarah, being her servant, her slave servant, her handmaiden, as we may refer to it in the English, in this regard, she becomes haughty over it. And she becomes, if you will, prideful and condescending, and starts, you know, marching around the house, flaunting her pregnancy. And this in regards to Sarai, she becomes self-righteous, and you can see the whole idea the society's norms and standards of women having kids had this influence on her. Sarah doesn't. She does. She's pregnant. And obviously, this does not set well with Sarai. And we see the whole result of this thing as it applies to the family situation, the husband and wife relationships, now in verses 5 and 6, as domestic strife sets in. While everything looks like it's going according to plan, truly, in certain terms, all hell breaks loose in the household over the whole thing. All right. That's a good story to start a soap opera with. the positive soap opera story. Here we go. After Hagar reacts to her pregnancy toward Sarah inappropriately, we see Sarai now running to Abram, looking at the Hebrew here, verses 5 and 6. And Sarai said to Abram, a typical construction, while consecutive, our verb to say, Amar, A-M-A-R, verb calum perfect, third feminine singular, Sarai, transliterated, to Abraham, preposition L, to, E-L, Abram, transliterated. May the wrong done me be upon you. You have the common masculine singular noun construct with the first common singular suffix, our word for violence, chamas, or chamas, C-H-A-M-A-S. It was used back in chapter 6, verses 11 and 13 of the evil of men in this world. Translated wrong, done me, the violence done me, upon you. In the Hebrew, the wrong done me upon you. You have the preposition all with the second masculine singular suffix, al, upon you. Continuing, I gave my maid into your arms. You begin with the pronoun, first common singular, ani, A-N-I-Y, myself, I myself is emphatic. You have the personal pronoun coupled with the verb with the first common singular prefix, I myself. That's followed with a cal perfect of the verb to give, nathan, N-A-T. N-A-T-H-A-N. My maid is a common feminine singular construct with the first common singular suffix, or a word for maid, servant, shifka, S-H-I-P-H-C-A-H, shifka. There should be an E in there. Into your arms. You have the preposition bait, followed with the common masculine singular construct, the second masculine singular suffix, the noun check, C-H-E-Y-Q, literally bosom, hence into your arms. But when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her sight. While consecutive, followed with our verb to see here, when she saw, calum perfect, third feminine singular, ra'ah, R-A-A-H, that, conjunction key, she had conceived, had become pregnant. Yet the verb, calum perfect, third feminine singular, kara, C-H-A-R-A-H, same verb we saw in verse 4. When she conceived, Hagar became pregnant. Then you have the wow consecutive, followed with the cal and perfect first common singular verb, kalal, Q-A-L-A-L, meaning a trifling of little account, hence despised. Then I was despised in her sight or eyes, literally, preposition bait, follow with a common both genders, dual of two constructors, always two eyes, male and females have them, with the third feminine singular suffix, ayin, A-Y-I-N. May the Lord judge between you and me. You have the verb to judge here, here as a jussi, the cow, imperfect third matching singular, shafath, S-H. S-H-A-P-H-A-T-H. Shafath. May he judge the Lord Yahweh. Why the New American does this, literally in the Hebrew is between me and you, but the between you and me is how the English wants to do it. You have the preposition by and with first common singular suffix, B-A-Y-I-N, between me and, while conjunction, between you, by and with the second masculine singular suffix, obviously reference to Abram, you. Verse 16, so Abram now feels her verbal attack. But Abram said to Sarai, behold, your maid is in your power. Well, consecutive, our verb to say, Calum perfect, third masculine singular again, Amar, A-M-A-R. Abram, to Sarai, preposition L, same construction, E-L, Sarai transliterated. Behold is your interjectory particle henna, H-I-N-N-E-H. Your maid, or now shifaka, repeated with the second feminine singular suffix. Sarah's maid, Hagar, is as supplied, followed with the preposition bait, and the noun common feminine singular construct with the second feminine singular suffix, word for hand, yad, Y-A-D, in her power, control, authority, is the idea. Do to her what is good in your sight. To do, here's a cal imperative, feminine singular of the verb asah, A-S-A-H, plus the preposition with the third feminine singular suffix, lamed, and the definite article, that's to her, definite article, and the adjective masculine singular absolute, or a word, the adjective good, tov, T-O-B, in your sides, preposition bait, again, our word for eyes, common, both dual, construct, second feminine singular suffix, A-N, A-Y-I-N. So Sarai treated her harshly, and she fled from her presence. So, I don't know what's going on. Been out the whole time? Okay, there's all your words. There's some more of them. I'm not going to go through it again. Most of you have been in here long enough, you can probably pick up on most of this. So Sarai treated her harshly, and she fled from her presence. While consecutive, then our verb to treat harshly is a PL, imperfect third feminine singular with the third feminine singular suffix, ana, A-N-A-H. Literally means humbled, mishandled, afflicted, humiliated. However it may have been done, whether she accosted her physically, verbally, or both probably. And the PL is clearly emphatic, so she utterly mistreated her. She put up on her whatever hurt she could put on her, basically. That would be acceptable, probably short of killing her. She treated her, that would be Sarai treating, doing the treating, and she fled from her presence. It was enough that she booked it as fast as possible. You had the wow consecutive, our verb to flee here, a cal imperfect third feminine singular, Barach, B-A-R-A-C-H. She fled from her face, literally, presence, preposition men, or noun for a face, with the third feminine singular suffix, common masculine plural, construct paneh, P-A-N-E-H. All right. Rereading the two verses. See, this is reality. This is what life is, being a believer, even a positive believer at times. Obviously, everybody has their own problems, set of problems. STAs express themselves in different ways. But we have these examples. And Sarai said to Abram, verse 5, the wrong done me upon you. I myself gave my maid into your arms. But when she saw that she had become pregnant, I was despised, belittled in her sight. But Abram said to Sarah, behold, your maid is in your power, under your authority. Do to her what you think good, if you will, in your sight. What is good in your sight? So Sarah treated her harshly. It sounds like a real good thing, doesn't it? Utterly mistreated her. And she fled from her presence. All right. Analysis of verses 5 and 6. One, now the reason for dissent here, as we know, Sarah is a non-child-bearing Ishishah, the woman of the house, wife. And Hagar is a child-bearing Ishishah. One is barren, the other is pregnant. Abram now has two women in his life. Two wives. As is the custom of that time in history especially. And what would you expect when you have a situation such as this? Two, Hagar, after becoming pregnant, becomes haughty. And Sarai sees her right as the matriarch of the house and standing in the home, undermined, and the perceived humiliation that came with it has her fuming. It sets her off like a rocket. So three, obviously, self-righteousness attitude in people, it doesn't take a lot of that for even normal people to be set off when it's flaunted in the way that obviously Hagar is doing it. Three, with anger aroused, Sarai, she again now takes initiative and now blames Abram for the predictable outcome of her scheme. May the wrong done me be upon you. There are certain things in life you can look at and say, you do this, you can expect this to happen. And that's one of those things. You want to bring in another female, Sarai, to have children in your place. You, in essence, set up a competitive situation. And truly, we'll see that aspect the STA become completely involved by the time, especially we get down to Jacob and Rebekah and Leah and that whole mess. Doctrine is not designed to, if you will, be competitive with one another. You got enough competition with yourself, keeping your own STA under control, keeping doctrine before you for your own life. And as it is, in regards to people running under their sin nature, running under their emotions, Sarah had enough, and she comes running to, quote, the head of the house, end quote, the authority, and she vents her anger upon him. You can almost see the female mind that you should have stopped this whole thing to begin with. See? Yeah, you should have. but don't tempt the man. See, that's the idea. Four, this reflects now the spite Sarai now has for Abram as a result of letting Hagar share her bed. She now becomes spiteful over her relationship with Abram. Like I stated in a previous class, certain things and decisions we make in life have consequences that can't be undone. Situations develop that it drastically changes your approach in life, if not simply your perception, and the presence of well-being that you had before is now void and gone. See, now you're stuck. You've created a mess. Now you're stuck in it. This is one of those things, and to go against doctrine, selling it short, running under energy of the flesh, trying to come up with her own alternative scheme. She now finds herself angry and looking for someone to vent her emotional displeasure and obviously probably confusion and all the other things that are wrapped up in emotionalism. And she does it on her old man, on Abram, her husband. So she now becomes very spiteful. Five, the irony is that she now holds Abram in contempt for going along with her scheme. With doctrine, obviously, we look at Abram and his role of submissiveness. Yeah, that was wrong. But it's still her idea. See, it's still her idea. She was persistent. This wasn't some, hey, I got an idea, and, you know, chuckling with a little husband-wife humor. Why don't you let Hagar get pregnant? Yeah. Do her. No, she was persistent. And as I saw in regards to the text and the language, she was very demanding and saying, this is the application we need to make here. See. So, ironically, the very person that she approached and usurped his authority in the decision-making in the house in this case, coming up with this scheme, is the one she now holds in contempt for her own misjudgments, for her own lack of discernment. Six, her outburst is nothing less than a virtual curse. By curse, we don't mean using curse words, even though there might have been a few choice words not recorded for us. Idiomatic language in and of itself is not a sin. It's the context in which it's used, the attitude. A curse is wishing bad on someone with a vow, if you will, such as 1 Samuel 24, 12 and 15. May the Lord judge between you and me. May the Lord avenge me on you, that my hand shall not be against you. David speaking to Saul, verse 15. The Lord therefore be judge and decide between you and me, and may he see and plead my cause and deliver me from your hand. May the Lord judge between you and me. So, she says things that obviously after the fact she'll wish she hadn't. Those words that jump out and You can never bring him back in. And she is hot-headed enough, angry enough, spiteful enough, contemptuous enough, that essentially she is wishing that he'd die and go to hell, as we might say. Seven, her emotions here run amok, as seen in magnifying the issue by describing her troubles, Abram calling the wrong done to her of Hagar's newfound pride, literally violence, our word chamas. May the violence, the violent evil done thee. And it shows truly how exaggerated things become when people run into their emotions. They're not thinking clearly otherwise in life, and often in arguments and heated arguments with another person, people will exaggerate things in regards to the course of discussion, whatever is being discussed at hand. Eight, this term was used previously of the sins that brought on the flood. Oh, is that bad? And also described the vicious retaliation wreaked by Simeon and Levi in Genesis 49:5. The violence characterizes, this kind of violence characterizes those that brought the judgment upon the world via the flood. Now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. That's our word. Again, verse 13, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. And then we'll deal with it when we get to chapter 49. Simeon and Levi, a couple of brothers. You didn't want to get these two guys together. Their SCAs meshed too sweetly in the wrong way as they set in to avenge their sister. 49:5, they are described in regards to their character and nature. In Genesis 49, Simeon and Levi are brothers. Their swords are implements of violence. Hellraiser troublemakers. They're the ones that went in and deceived the guy that raped their sister and their whole tribe, and convinced them if they'd be circumcised, everything would be all right and go on. And when they were down in pain, they went in and they killed them all. So, that kind of violence. And now Sarah is attributing that level of hostility directed towards her by Hagar. Hagar was simply being haughty, condescending, as females can do, in sometimes very subtle ways. Males may even miss it, but another female will quickly pick up on it. See. So she's obviously running amok under her emotions. She's taking it out. Everything, you put everything together. Not only is Hagar acting this way, under her, who's supposed to be under her authority, a slave servant, but Hagar's pregnant. That's what Sarai mostly wants, see. All these conditions meld into this one situation. The pressure of the people around them, etc. So important to make your decisions based on doctrine. Let the world do what the world wants to do. Don't let it get to you. Don't let their chest beating and all the other aspects of pride that engulfs the world and their accomplishments sway you one bit in regards to keeping doctrine at the forefront in your own life. See, that's the idea. and obviously adhere to the proper authorities in your life. And first and foremost, adhere to Bible doctrine. If she had done that, Abram's decision would have been moot, his attitude. But anyway, we won't go too far down that road, but it's something that we all need to constantly keep in front of us. We live in Satan's world. We live in a world of completely contrasting ways of doing things that are not doctrinally substantiated, supported, and endorsed by God. See? In attitudes, in directions, and decisions of life, etc. 9, Sarai blames Abram here, implying that she has made a supreme sacrifice in giving, quote, my maid into your arms, end quote. Using the emphatic personal pronoun with the verb, I myself gave, ani nafan. Look what I did for you. Look what I've done for you. Good thing I wasn't Abram. Yeah, thanks. But anyway. Yeah, some of you are awake. But this is the way the SCA often acts out. 10, in her twisted logic, she now acts as though there was conspiracy against her, sponsored by Abram and the maid. You will find that phenomenon in regards to people that become maladjusted often to doctrine. All of a sudden others are against them. When a lot of times, that's not true at all. Things are either misunderstood, or it is just simply emotions with doubt and fear running amok under emotions, regards to things, confusion, and people coming up. She developed her own scheme. Now she's got to come up and rationalize everything else. Let's see. And her logic becomes twisted. It becomes illogical. Spock has left the room. There is no conspiracy. She's the one who ramrodded this thing, so to speak. 11, her husband did what his wife asked him to do, and now she is upset with him for the predictable results. You couldn't see this one coming? You want me to go have sex with your handmaiden? Okay. You don't see this one coming? She's pregnant. And now she's flaunting it all over the place. But, you know, I may throw it out to you for to add a little levity to the gravity of the situation. But understand, Abraham's getting his own deserved suffering off this whole thing because of his neutrality. His inability to stand up as a man of the house. 12, yes, she is correct in her statement that she, quote, was despised in her, that being Hagar's, sight, end quote. That's right. That's the one right thing she says in all this. 13, but that is what is to be expected in these kinds of situations. People got STAs. Somebody accomplishes something that you really would like to accomplish and you can't, and you give it to them to as a substitute. How easy pride, approbation, all these other things come to the surface. And now conflict, if nothing else, within the mental attitude arises. You get what you ask for often. 14 and verse 6, then Abram reacts to his wife's verbal assault. Behold, your maid is in your power. Right, so Abram now deals with Sarah and her confronting him and holding him to blame. 15, the interjectory, behold, henna, in the Hebrew, suggests that he, quote, barks, end quote, back at her, sniping at him. He has become her target, a verbal assault. Behold is exclamatory, and he obviously let his own emotions start to rule the thing, and now he barks back at her, and that's the way a lot of arguments obviously occur, begin, and are sustained in a relationship. One starts one thing, and rather than just trying to diffuse the whole situation, the other one barks back, see. Becomes defensive. 16, now the reminder that Hagar was under Sarai's authority essentially was saying, quote, get a grip, end quote. She's under your authority. What else is he saying? Get a grip. You got control over this. Come sniping at me. Come browbeating me verbally over this whole thing. 17, Abram didn't tell Sarai to deal with the situation as she saw fit. Quote, do to her what is good in your sight, end quote. Obviously his last statement was to mollify, pacify, if you will, try to diffuse the situation to a degree. Sarai enough to get her off his back. It's a problem he didn't want. And it's a problem he didn't want to deal with to begin with. The more you think about this, the more it really becomes more clear that Sarah was having a doctrinal problem in gathering this information, and Abram didn't want to deal with that. And so he starts giving her all this ear. And the next thing you know, when you're not standing fast for doctrine, and you let human viewpoint start to gain control and command over relationship, what's the principle? The good doesn't bring up the bad. The bad brings down the good. See? So, hey, what's the lesson for all this? Keep doctrine at the front. See? Let doctrine rule. Obviously, they ultimately do, and that's why you can even have blowouts like this in a relationship, and the relationship can still survive and remain healthy because there's always doctrine to fall back on. But once doctrine's out and gone and it's no longer a foundation on a relationship like this between believers, then obviously the opportunity for harmony to reconvene in the relationship usually is nil, if any. I mean, you can look out in the world and see this principle. People of like interests, same desires, same goals, and how well they tend to usually get along. Fundies, you know, they all adhere to one denomination. Both parties are in agreement with that. You know. Same thing with doctrine. Sick with doctrine, you're obviously holding to the strictest and most pure guidelines and standards in regards to relationship. And when one leads the way, well, unfortunately, unless there is willingness to repent and recognize the error, the situation usually does not get any better. 19, Hagar was now Abram's wife and the mother of his child. She's pregnant. And so he should have interceded to protect her and resolve the situation. Now that's on Hagar's part. Now they ended in the coin, you know, at least he might have done as well, go talk to her. Get her to calm down, yeah. People are excited. They got their new little present. She's pregnant. Flaunt it. And deal with her bad attitude. That's what happens whenever you bring into the fold more people under your authority. More people to be responsible for. More issues, conflicts to deal with in regards to your life. Young parents, gotta have kids. Man, you gotta understand. That's gonna be more responsibility. More that's gonna be expected of you from God in regards to decisions you make in your life. But anyway, some of these exhortations are just too easy. They're obvious. So he should have, actually, in this situation, if he wasn't going to talk to her, at least protect her. Knowing Sarai, if you will, is out of control here. 20, yet he wimps out and tries to remain neutral. See, that's another road often taken that is often miscorrect. Not right. To remain neutral. When you're in a position of authority, sometimes, whether you like it or not, you have to step in, you have to make decisions, you have to address the situations. To remain neutral does nothing to solve the problem. All it does is pacify as authorities, lazy asses, not wanting to do something in regards to, you know, nobody normally likes conflict, see. It's not generally the preference of people. Unless you're Simeon and Levi. That kind of STA. So, Abram again wimps out. And he tries to remain neutral in this whole thing. He doesn't want to get involved, see. And he puts the burden of the responsibility of the situation back on Sarai's shoulders. How ironic is that? She wanted the authority to begin with. So, here, deal with it. 21, he too, like Sarai, does not refer to Hagar by name here, but only by title. Any personal aspect of the relationship, obviously, you can see a schism has occurred. 22, for Abram, Hagar is either your maid or her. And see, all this relates to him trying to deal with her aloofly. Aloof, you know, to be aloof, like, I wasn't that close. She just had a kid, huh? You know. Anyway. I guess I'll keep my day job as a pastor and not try to be a comedian, huh? 23, this demonstrates his attempt not to become personally involved. 24, Abram's judgment on the matter is lame and passive. So they both get their coming up, and whatever you want to call it, in regards to not dealing their relationship correctly with doctrine. And no matter what excuses one may get. As it is, 25, if Abram will not offer a second wife protection, then Yahweh will. As the whole affair continues, Hagar runs away. You don't see Abram running after her to give her any support whatsoever. But one person, the one you can count on, he was there, Yahweh, for Hagar. Abraham and Sarah, they're special in God's plan, but they're not the only believers in this world. They're not the only ones that God has attention, has His eyes on. See. Pays attention to. 26, his approach does nothing to quiet the situation, but fuels the fire. That's all it does. And so Sarai treated her harshly. She fled from her presence. End quote. 27, the PL verb treated harshly. Anah is the same verb used in 15:13 to describe the treatment of the Jews by their oppressors. Most specifically, the Egyptians. Back in 15:13, in the prophecy. 28, Sarai's abuse of Hagar that induces Hagar to flee, our word Barak, finds parallel in the exodus of Israel from Egypt in that sense. 29, there the Egyptian oppression of the Jews, Anah, moved the latter to flee Barak. There the Egyptians oppressed the Jews, our term used in that regard, Exodus, on the opposite end of the coin, on the other side of the coin. 1, 11, and 12. So they appointed taskmasters over them to afflict them. That's our verb, Anah. Verse 12, the more they afflicted them, Anah, the Egyptians to the Jews. And then our word to flee, Exodus 14, 5. And when the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, our word, Barak. 30, but here the roles are reversed. A matriarch of Israel oppressing an Egyptian. Whatever other significance that may hold, I don't know. 31, the event here is reflected in the Old Testament wisdom literature, the Proverbs. Proverbs 30:21 through 23. Quote, under three things the earth quakes, and under four it cannot bear up. Under a slave when he becomes a king, one, and a fool when he is satisfied with food, two, under an unloved woman when she gets a husband, three, and what can't bear up, and a maidservant when she supplants her mistress, four. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light these things in Jesus' name. Amen.